Would you turn with me, please, to the prophecies of Micah and chapter 7? The prophecies of Micah chapter 7, we read at the beginning of the chapter. Micah chapter 7, and from the beginning. Micah 7 at the beginning. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the great gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man has perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. They may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoureth the father, the daughter ariseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Amen. May God bless his own word to us. So Lord would enable us this evening, I'd like us to focus in verse 7. Micah 7, verse 7. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Micah is uttering a lament. Woe is me. He feels full of sorrow. And we saw last week the reason for that sorrow. On one level, there was a problem with the spiritual situation in the land. The land looked like a vine that had been devastated, that had been gleaned already. There were so few who were faithful. And you get a situation where you can't rely on those in authority. The good man has perished. There are few who are godly. The best of people are like briars. So there's an untrustworthiness. There's a violence. And it's even affecting relationships. And for God's people, there is pressure on them to conform to the ways of the world. So the spiritual situation is utterly depressing. It reminds us of our own day. Utterly depressing in many ways. But there's not just that, as we noticed last week. There's also the effect this had on himself because of the weakness of the church. Yes, there are the odd grapes, but they're not the best of grapes, because the best of grapes you get in the bunch. And the problems that come when there's a lack of fellowship, there's a lack of ability to be amongst God's people, it tends to weaken us. And he feels his own weakness. So there's sorrow, because God's been dishonoured, because of the state of the church, because he's aware he's not as bright as he would want to be. And the things that would help that aren't there. He's isolated. He's alone. He's struggling. But you'll notice he doesn't maintain that spirit of despair. Neither does he join in with the wicked in their wickedness. Verse 7 brings us to a contrast. He says, therefore, I will look unto the Lord. Now, Perhaps that could have been paraphrased, but as for me. The word I there is emphatic, the but I or and I is emphatic, and there seems to be a contrast here. There's all this wickedness going on in the midst of this depression situation. And yes, on the one level, I feel depressed, but I'm not going to remain there. And rather, we find him turning his eyes, looking to the Lord, waiting for the God of my salvation, having confidence, my God will hear me. Here he is, trusting God. And so we notice there's this twofold response to the malaise of the day. There's grief, but don't stay there. Let that situation lead you to turn to the Lord in faith. Don't walk by sight, walk by faith. Micah's response is recorded surely because this is to be our response. And in verse 7, we have expressions of faith. So here is responding to a sinful society. How are we to respond? Yes, there is that grief, that sorrow, but there's trust as well. Let's notice three things which draw out that faith that Micah had. Three things that we are effectively being called to do. First of all, we have Micah looking. Micah looking. But as for me, I will look unto the Lord. The word there, look, is a word that is connected with the watchman. Picture yourself in the watchtower. What are you doing? You're looking out. You're straining your eyes for something. It might be the sign of a messenger coming with news from the battlefront. Or you might be watching for the first sign of an enemy attack. You're looking for something to focus on. Isn't that what happens when we're on a watchtower in that sort of situation? You're looking out. You might be at the shore. And you're looking out on the shore and you're looking for something to focus on that's interesting. That's the picture here. Well, notice where he is looking. Where he is looking. And it is not the ungodliness of the age. Yes, he's noticed that. We cannot but help notice the ungodliness of the age, as is described in verses 2 to 6, and as we would feel it as we just look around us. You focus there, and what will happen? You will end up depressed, deciding there is no hope for the Lord's cause, and perhaps feel like keeping your mouth shut and giving up. Yes, it is right that we notice the problems that exist. So we're not to escape. We don't live in some dream. We face reality. We face the difficulties. But that's not the focus. You'll notice his focus is not on his family and friends. Trust ye not in a friend. Put you not confidence a guide? Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Yes, it might just be that, generally speaking, even loved ones are liable to speak out against you or betray you. But surely that's especially the case when you have someone who's a believer who has been pressurized to conform and to keep their faith private or to abandon the faith. Well, he's not looking to family and all the blessings of family and friendship. That will only lead to pressure increased to go along with things that he shouldn't. No, it's not there he looks. And he's not looking to other people, or we might say to false gods. Judah and and the northern kingdom of Israel were prone to trust in the Assyrians. That's what King Ahaz had done during the reign of Micah's prophecy, and that tendency to trust in the idols as well. These things had utterly failed. And isn't it true that when we look to others to help us in the middle of depressing situations, they will fail. They are not the answer. And neither does he look to self. You know, when we see our own weakness, that's no bad thing. But when we feel our weakness and our lack of gifts and abilities, that shouldn't make us despair and think there isn't any hope. How weak we are as a congregation, how weak we are as a church, how can we be of any influence in the world? And once you start thinking that way, you just dig yourself into a hole and inertia sets in. What we need is to be driven out of ourselves to realise more and more, without me, ye can do nothing. Micah's not looking in the wrong places, where you and I so often end up focusing. Where is he looking? I will look unto the Lord. Isn't that what faith does? Faith looks away from all these things to the Lord. And you know what we need to do is be practicing that day by day. Perhaps you could paraphrase the psalmist, I will continue to look unto the Lord. It's not just in the day of trouble. He has suddenly thought, oh, wait a minute, God can help me. Rather, this has been Micah's continual practice. And as we make this our habit, to look to the Lord, to rely upon him continually, when difficulties come, when challenges come, to look away from the pressures and the temptations to the Lord, then we'll find it helps us when real challenges come, and especially when we are tempted to despair and give up. Where's he looking? To the Lord. What's the effect of such looking? Well, his faith is strengthened. Isn't that what happens? You end up in a depressing situation. Woe is me, all is lost. There is no hope, whatever the problem is that you're seeing. And then you turn your eyes to the Lord. And as you remember who he is, as you focus upon him, as you contemplate him, you see the one who is able to help. He looks to Jehovah. Jehovah, the living God. The God who is, the God who has given being to everything there is. So he's the creator of the universe and he's Lord of all. And if that's true, he's able to do things that you can't do, that the church can't do, in and of herself. He is the one who's able to help us, how we are revived and strengthened in our soul. And more so when we remember that Jehovah is the faithful God of the covenant. He's not duplicitous. He's not a liar. He's not untrustworthy. That all these, like all these people who have been mentioned, the judges who are looking for a bribe and a reward, or the friends and loved ones who are ready to betray you or to dishonor you. He's not like them. He is faithful, the God of the covenant, the God who has given many promises that he will preserve his people, that he will build his church. Do you believe his promises? Do you believe he'll keep you? Not because of who you are, but because of his grace and because he has made that promise to do so. And he has sworn by himself, the one who cannot lie, he will cease to be God before his oath is broken. Think of those promises made in Genesis 12 and 15. In Abraham and in his seed, all nations shall be blessed. The Saviour shall come. The kingdom of God shall flourish. The seed of the woman shall overcome the seed of the serpent. As Isaiah picks it up in Isaiah 54, the hills shall depart and the mountains shall be removed before God's loving kindness and his covenant of peace should depart. And so he can go on and say, no weapon that is forged against thee shall prosper. He talks about us overcoming the enemy, this being the heritage of God's people. It's interesting, at the end of the chapter, what does he say? Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Looking and remembering, he is Jehovah. He'll keep his promise. And that's true. He's going to build his church. Every one of the elect shall be brought in. His enemies shall be overcome. Here's a look which lays a hold of the promises of God and pleads them. That's what you and I must do. And as you look to the Lord, you'll remember his promises, and that will encourage you. And yes, he's the God who is merciful. So you think of the rottenness in the land. That was true of the church in Micah's day. It's true of the state of things in the church in our day. What gives us hope that God might come and revive his cause, even in our own land, which, well, has done so much? The church of the nation that pledged themselves to be in covenant with God and to be devoted to God. And where are we? Devoted to every form of wickedness, it seems. God cast us off, well, he may, but remember, he delights in mercy, as Micah tells us at the end of the chapter. And even think of the church. Was there a purer church in Christendom than a reformed church in Scotland? And doctrine and worship and practice and discipline. What a mess there is today is appalling. But yet, he's a God who delights in mercy. Remember these things. Let that encourage you. Micah looking. Be like Micah and look. Then secondly, notice Micah waiting. Micah waiting. Oh, there's a need for patience, isn't there? Think of the watchman. How often he has a long, dreary night. He's peering out into the dark, looking for the sign of either the messenger or the attacker. And he's watching. And he's waiting for the morning. It'll be easier in the morning. Perhaps the time of danger will be over in the morning. Well, than they that watch for the morning, my soul waits for the Lord. Psalm 130. Well, there's a need for patience, isn't there? Because it's so easy to become impatient. What happens when you and I become impatient? Unbelief creeps in and we begin to despair. We say there is no hope and so we give up. Perhaps we give up prayer, no point praying anymore. Might not completely give up, but there isn't that earnestness. There isn't that real persistence. Unbelief has got the better of us. What's the point of witness They won't listen. They haven't been listening. God's written them off. Who said that? You've concluded it, but did God say that? Oh, it's so easy to allow impatience to produce despair because we want to see God working. And if it's not despair, we end up taking matters into our own hand. Was that not Saul? Remember him in 1 Samuel 13 when the Philistines were attacking Israel and he's told to go somewhere and to wait for Samuel to come that sacrifice might be offered. And it's the seventh day and he's still not come and it seems that almost the time is up. And so Saul is getting impatient. What does he do? He takes things into his own hands and he offers a sacrifice. And as soon as that's happening, Samuel appears and he warns him that he has been disobedient. He's taken things into his own hands rather than doing what he was told. And well, you see that perhaps especially in the church, an impatience for God to work. Well, it means we've got to take methods into our own hands to build the church. And it might mean throwing out all the unpopular bits. Or using user-friendly methods. Or even descending into that revivalism where there is a pressure almost that's put in people to respond. It's so difficult just to do the same dull things every week with simple worship and a simple preaching of the word and looking to the Lord to apply the truth to others. Taking matters into our own hand, to give my helping hand along. As if you and I can save one soul. We need patience, don't we? I will wait. That's what he says. I will wait for the God of my salvation. Oh, what wisdom there is in waiting. Why? Because God has his time for working. He had his time when he was going to bring you, dear believer, to himself. It wasn't a moment before, it wasn't a moment after, there was a time. And he'd planned the circumstances and the way in which he would awaken you, through whom he would awaken you, the passage of scripture that might speak to you, in awakening you or perhaps giving you assurance. All these things ordained by God. He knew what he was doing. And when he comes to revive his church, why does the Reformation take place when it does? Because the time for favour which was set, the waiting time had come to an end. The appointed time, the day of visitation, as it's put in the book of Acts, had come. Remember, God has his times to work. Wait. You don't know when that time is, so you pray, you do what you're to do, and you wait patiently on the Lord. And God's dealings with us shows that God works in his own way. He's the God of my salvation. So you think of God's dealings with you personally. Or God's dealings with a congregation. Or a community or a nation personally. And you see that God has his times. And that helps you to wait. It teaches you patience. And at the end of the day, it's only God who can reverse the spiritual decline. So we need to wait for him. It's only God who can bless his truth to us and help us out of difficult situations, whatever they might be. And it's past help, knowing that he is a God who has delivered us out of difficulties in the past. Well, he can do the same again. The Lord of us hath mindful been, and he will mind us still. Psalm 115, verse 12. He's the same God. He's able to help us. His past help should encourage us to wait upon him. Let us learn to be patient. So Micah's looking, and Micah is waiting. But there's a third thing he's doing. He is expecting. Perhaps that's often where we stumble. He's expecting. He says, my God will hear me. My God will hear me. Friends, what a bold declaration. My God will hear me. He doesn't say, God might hear me. If it's God's will, he'll hear me. Now, there are times when that is the way we must pray, because faith requires a warrant. But you'll notice here that Micah's no doubts that God will hear and God will help. And it does take boldness to be expectant. How often we question if God's going to work. How often we doubt his promises. Well, there's that wonderful statement in Scripture. It's so encouraging. I can see how it relates to them, but I don't think it really is for me. And without God's promises for us. No, it takes faith to have confidence in the promises of God and to make them our own. God has given them to his people. I'm one of his people. He has given them to me. And I will lay a hold of them and plead them. And the reality is that it's difficult, is it not, to keep on praying, to be in earnest, to wait patiently and pray earnestly if we have little hope of a hearing. That unbelief puts us off prayer. These doubts, they lead us to be very superficial. It's only as we have that confidence to be expectant that we will really earnestly pray. And how can we expect God to hear us if we don't have any expectation? Sometimes we ask people to do things for us knowing full well they won't do it. But you ask them anyway. Or you ask them to come. You knew they wouldn't come, but well, we'll ask them anyway. But that's not the way we're to be with the Lord. We are to pray with the expectation that he will hear us, that he will fulfill his promises. That lack of expectation surely dishonors God. We're to look to him to work. But how is it that Micah can have such expectation? How is it that you and I can have that expectation? Well, he's not saying, my God will hear me, because this is what his feelings are telling him. You know, sometimes we may be aware that we have a certain earnestness in prayer. And that may stir up within us that sense he will hear us. And well, when we don't feel that earnestness and that confidence and that access, we may wonder, will they really hear me? It's not because we've prayed well. The devil will tell you that. When you feel you've been enabled to pray, he'll turn around and say, oh, God's bound to answer your prayers because you've grown so well in prayer. Let's remember, faith is not in faith. Faith is not in ourselves and what we have done. Faith looks away from self to God. And it is in God and in his promises that he has this confidence. My God will hear me. It says we plead the promises of God. Not our wishes, but the promises of God. And knowing that God is Jehovah, the faithful God of the covenant, knowing that he will keep those promises. And as we see these promises, they are the warrant for our faith. Well, he'll do what he has said. He has said he will preserve his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, I believe that because God has said that, and I have a warrant for my faith to lay a hold of. Now, obviously, he hasn't promised to preserve a congregation in this building, us as a congregation. But he has promised to preserve his church, and I'll plead that. And I know he'll do it. And will he hold of those promises? He says, my God will hear me. And again, you can see there's that personal experience. He knows God as his God. He's in a personal relationship with him. He can look back and see his help. Well, the Lord has helped me before. He has guided me through these difficult situations. He has upheld me. He's able to do it again. He has said he will be with me. If he is my shepherd, I shall not want. And whether I'm in the green pastures, or going through the dark valleys, or surrounded by my enemies, will he not do what he has said he will do? That's not to mean that there might be relief immediately given. I may have to wait. But I know that sooner or later, my God will hear me, answer, and bless me in a way that is good for me and a way which is honouring to himself and will be for his glory and for the furtherance of his cause in my own life and in the life of the church. And that past help of God to myself and to his church is that reminder he will not abandon his cause. And remembering he is my God who has helped in the past reminds me that God often shows his help when you would least expect it, when there's the least sign of his help. If you think of the Reformation, the church is just going down and down and down. Corruption's increasing. You have the fall of Constantinople. So it looks as if false religion is invading further and further from the east into the west. And God uses that to bring manuscripts of the scriptures and new learning into the west. And people begin to read the scriptures. And within 100 years, things have totally changed. One or two people raised up. And you find nations being turned. In the middle of darkness, the Lord begins to work. You look at times when he has sent revivals. There were great problems before the Second Reformation in Scotland, but the Lord did not abandon the church then in the 1630s. If you think of other times when revivals came, the Great Awakening, it seemed dark. You think of how Whitfield and Wesley were treated, out preaching and people were throwing mud and stones and everything at them. A godless age, you might say, and the Lord worked. Let us be expectant that God would come, that he would build his church, that he would reverse the situation in our own land and in other lands. Let us see with Micah, my God will hear, and let us hope in him. His right to lament over the state, the spiritual state of things. But let us learn to trust as Micah did, looking, waiting, and expecting God to work. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, we would say with thy servant of old, Lord, is it not time for thee to work? For wicked men have made void thy law. Lord, we confess it so often, we expect so little. Because we expect so little, we attempt so little. We pray so little. So often, we are faithless. Increase our faith, forgive our unbelief. And may we see thee at work in our own lives and in the lives of others. Build up thy cause amidst the dreadful situation in our land. Come, Lord, and turn the tide as thou alone art able. Bless and be with us, and increase our faith, we pray.